Turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to use verse 10 as our reading for this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 10. We have it, say amen.
Amen.
Chapter 2, verse 10. Unless we, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amen. Now, this morning as we're looking at this passage, we're going to kind of be building on some of the things that Brother Rondell was talking about last week as we were studying the book of Romans. As we see that, you know, as Paul was mentioning those things in Romans, he's bringing up a very similar issue here in 2 Timothy as he's closing out his ministry. And he's going to tie it in with this issue of the trouble that he has been suffering. Last time when we studied this epistle, we talked about the trouble that Paul went through and how there was all sorts of different things that he suffered because of his stand for the gospel. And here Paul is, as he's writing, he's saying, you know, therefore, because of this, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And he's going to be enduring this trouble that's coming upon him. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. And we're going to be looking at a couple passages here before we get into the heart of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Just looking at this issue of this endurance that Paul's looking at here. In Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read here verse number 13. It says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, last time we had looked at how the Apostle Paul, there was all these things that he suffered. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and see how, and he just lists out, event after event after event after event that was going on in his life. And there's times I read it and go, I don't know how he made it through all that. Because, I feel like giving up after just reading this list of things, not even just having suffered all of those things. And yet he went through, that was in Corinthians, he's writing. That's not even, by the time he's writing Timothy. So we're talking years later of more things that have been added on to everything he's writing about in 2 Corinthians. That, just one thing after another that's coming up. And he's saying, I'm suffering these things, for you. He's doing it for the church. We'll go over to, and he's going to say the similar thing here in Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, let's read here verse number 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So all of these things that he's suffering and have been going on, it's all being done for the church. It's all being done so that way the message of God's word, rightly divided, can continue to go forth. And if people can continue to understand the sound doctrine that's been given. And unfortunately, one of the things that happens is when things come up and the sufferings occur, oftentimes you go, you know what? I can't do this anymore. And they close up their Bible and say, that's it. I'm not going to continue to go on. And when we get into chapter 4, we're going to see Paul's going to actually name names and to say, these are people who actually did this. They decided that, I love this present world more than I love the message of the gospel of the grace of God. And I don't want to have, and they're saying, I don't want to have to suffer anymore. If I go into the world, that suffering's not going to be there. So, let me just take the easy road and avoid the suffering. The road that's given to us is not the easy road. Paul says it's given to us to suffer for his sake. And we're not promised where, if you look at the contrast between us and Israel, for Israel, you knew when somebody was doing the right thing. If they were walking right, they were keeping the law, they had all of the blessings of God. You could see that, their fields are growing and everyone's healthy, and you could actually see that, they must be doing right. And the moment they did wrong, you could see that they did wrong. Because just like if they had all the blessings when they were doing right, they do wrong, God takes away those blessings and gives them the cursings in all of those exact same areas. So it was a very easy thing to kind of say, okay, we know that they're doing right. Or, there's got to be something wrong with that. And unfortunately, that thought process carries over today because people fail to rightly divide the Word of God. And they'll say things of, there's only one reason why you're sick. And you're sick because of some unconfessed sin in your life. And if you just confess that sin, God's going to take away your illness. Well, I can fix one piece of this for you. God's word says the sin issue's already been taken care of. So there's no issue of an unconfessed sin in your life, as long as you put your trust in the gospel. He gets sick because we're in a fallen creation. Our bodies get old. Our bodies break down. And if they break down, illnesses and sicknesses happen. And it doesn't matter who you are, eventually you're going to get sick, and eventually everyone is going to die of something unless you happen to be here when the rapture occurs. Otherwise, some illness is going to happen. Some, it's not those physical things that are going on to where, it's physical blessings and physical curses just based on your walk. The sufferings come. Paul's saying, I stood for the word of God rightly divided. It's not God who's pouring out things. It's the sufferings are coming because people don't like what I'm saying. And because they don't like what I'm saying, now the suffering's occurring. When we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5, it's one fruit. So it's not, here's the bushel basket of fruits and pick the ones that you want. And it's the way most people take it, because you start reading them and like, well, I like that one. And then they get to long suffering. And go, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have long suffering. I don't want any suffering. We're given long suffering. We're given that fruit to be able to endure the things that are going on. And that's why Paul is saying that he's enduring these things. And he can endure them because God is the God of all comfort. It's God who's giving him the comfort and ability to get through those things. That Paul relies on the Word of God to give him that comfort. So when he says here in our text, it says he's enduring these things, and then he brings up that word that trips up so many people and says, for the elect's sake. And this is one of those passages, as we were talking about last week, that cause people to say that election is salvation, when it says, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And say, well, see, Paul's suffering for those who are elect, so they're going to receive salvation. Now, by the end of the message, we're going to see that the salvation that Paul's talking about is not 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. He's not talking about that type of salvation. What I want to first focus on is the issue of the elect and what the Scriptures define as those that are elect. Because there's actually going to be five different things that are going to be labeled as being either the elect or the chosen of God. So as we look at them, we're going to talk about why they're labeled in that manner. And we're going to deal with the one first that actually takes away the thought process of that election can only mean salvation. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, we'll read here verse number 1, says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So we'll stop there for a second before we continue on reading in this chapter. We have an individual here who is identified as being the servant, who's also described as being the elect. Now, when you read this passage, it's easy to kind of say, I know exactly who this is speaking of. But in case there's confusion for people, hold your hand here. I want to go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew And here in Matthew chapter 12, we see here verse 15 showing, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to skip down to verse 17. Here it says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Matthew quotes the passage we just read in Isaiah, and is showing that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can the Lord Jesus Christ, does he need salvation?
Yeah.
No. He's one part of the Godhead. He doesn't need salvation. But if we say elect always means salvation, here in Isaiah 42, you would have to then say the Lord Jesus Christ needed salvation. So that whole thought process immediately breaks down right when you read this passage. He's the elect because there's a purpose that's given to him. We go back to our text in Isaiah 42, where I said to kind of hold your hand there. We see that, you know, at the end of verse 1, it's saying he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. We'll continue on verse 2. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Now, if we had read further in Matthew, we see that Matthew continues and quotes almost the rest of what we just read. And he lays out that there's a purpose for what he's... You read through in the Gospels and you see that he's identified Luke and called the chosen of God. There's a purpose behind the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose, and he has a twofold purpose. He is going to rule over the earthly program, and he's going to rule over the heavenly program. That twofold purpose that's laid out in the Scriptures as the elect, as the chosen of God. So as we're here in Isaiah, let's go over to chapter number 45. And here in Isaiah chapter 45, we're going to read verse number 4. It says, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." So we see another thing the Scriptures are referring to in the nation of Israel. They're the elect of God. Now, there's a purpose behind Israel. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. And I wanted to go here because I want to read verse 7 with this. In Deuteronomy 7, it says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. God didn't say, well, you know what, let me look at all the nations of the earth, and boy, there's a whole bunch of people over there, and let me go over and choose that real big nation over there. God chooses the smallest of the nations. He chooses the fewest number of people to say that they are his elect, the chosen for a purpose that they have. And that purpose, let's go over to the book of Acts. We'll go to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we have the Apostle Paul speaking here. And we start in verse 16. It says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. They're chosen and they're exalted. God chooses to work through one nation, the nation of Israel, to fulfill the prophetic program through them in order to establish his kingdom through this nation. And when you read through the Old Testament, we're skipping a lot of passages with this, of where you look at what the Gentiles are supposed to do all during this time in here. The Gentile nations were to go to the nation of Israel to seek salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ is here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that he said things of salvation is of the Jews. That's who salvation is through. You see when he's dealing with the Gentiles in various passages in the Gospels, the Gentiles always show their subservience to Israel because there was the purpose of them to have the kingdom here on the earth. If they were going to do what God intended, they were going to have to go through his people. They were going to have to do what God's plan was for them. And you see, I want to go over to Matthew chapter 24. And this is actually going to be dealing with a thing of during the 70th week of Daniel here. And in Matthew chapter 24, and this is going to be describing a time right after the Antichrist is revealed at the midpoint of the 70th week. In verse 21 it says, for then shall there be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So there's this time of great tribulation that's being described that's going on during this time. that is being shortened because of the election dealing with the nation of Israel. Because, and it says that, you know, if it's not shortened, there should no flesh be saved. There wouldn't be the purpose of establishing the kingdom wouldn't be able to happen. That time has to be shortened there. But as we're dealing with the nation of Israel, there's one more thing that's chosen or elect inside of that nation of Israel. And it's an instrument that God's using related to the ministry of Israel. I want to go over to Luke chapter number 6. And here in Luke chapter number 6, we're going to start here verse number 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." And we see that there are he takes all of the disciples, and out of them he chooses 12 apostles for a particular purpose. And he's going to choose them as they're going to carry out his message. Now, notice that this is including Judas Iscariot, who's in this. And when you see the apostles listed, you know, as he describes that he chose them, Judas is always named, and that he's given, when you see in Matthew 10, and it talks about the sign gifts were given to them, you know, it doesn't say, well, and the sign gifts went to 11 of them, and Judas didn't get anything. It says they all did. It was to the point where, when he told them, you know, what one of you is going to betray me, that they didn't go, "I know what, that guy over there, he never had a sign gift. He never had anything associated. It's got to be him." You know, what was their response when he said, when they were sitting around eating, and he says, "One of you is going to betray me"? They're all going, "Is it I? Am I the one that's going to kill me?" They weren't pointing fingers at each other. It was all, "Lord, is it me? Am I going to be the one that's going to be the one betraying you?" Because they didn't see a difference between them. They were all carrying out the purpose that God had for them. And they were sent to do something. Let's go over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'll start here. Verse 18 says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So we see this, you know, he's again tying in this thing of, "I've chosen you. There's one of you who's going to betray me." Verse 19, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I shall I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So there's this issue of there to be going out there, to be carrying out the message that God has given them. And when you look through the Gospels, you see what the purpose behind the ministry of the 12 apostles was. And they were to sit on the 12 thrones. Judging Israel in the kingdom. This is why in Acts chapter number 1, they're filling the position that Judas had. They're choosing another apostle, so that way there would be a 12th apostle to sit on the 12th throne. And no, this was not supposed to be Paul. They were not, they didn't jump the gun and God was thinking, you gotta wait, I'm gonna be choosing someone else. What they did the right thing, the person who they chose was the person that was supposed to be the new 12th apostle. That's why when you see later on in the book of Acts, and you see the first of the apostles being martyred, James. You see them go up, and we're down to 11 again. We got to go find another 12th apostle? No. Because James was faithful. James had done the ministry that had been given to him, and he's going to be sitting on one of those thrones judging Israel when the kingdom is established later on. Now, we're no longer going to be in the Old Testament, so now we're going to deal with us. And so it was like, didn't want to read any more Old Testament things. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to go to this passage because this is one that a lot of times it causes confusion for individuals. And it causes confusion because of how it sometimes ends up being taught by people. And in Ephesians 1, we're going to start here. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now, in verse 4 here, we see something that says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, when I say this, I'm going to teach the next few sentences are going to be the wrong way. So I don't want anyone. Pastor Scott taught us this is the wrong way to interpret this passage. Before the foundation of the world, God picked and chose the individuals who are going to make up the body of Christ, and only those individuals who are going to receive salvation. That is not what Paul is saying in this passage. God's will is that all men would be saved. So God is not picking and choosing those who, because if God chooses, if he has 10 people, he chooses 6 of them for salvation. Now thinking logically about it, if he chose 6 people for salvation, what did he do to the other 4? He chose them for the great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire. God, by choosing people before the foundation of the world for salvation, also chooses people to say, hey, you know what? I don't want you. And a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, for it's God's will that all men would be saved, is a complete lie at that point. And if that's a lie, then what else in Scripture would be a lie? And now you're creating a lot of problems. When Paul is saying here in this passage, and saying, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, the us that he's making a reference to is the fact that there is an entity that was chosen that's called the body of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, all the way back here, God had already laid out a plan for the reconciliation of the heavenly places back unto himself. And he chose the instrument that he was going to use to bring about that reconciliation, the body of Christ. That's why Paul can talk here in Ephesians chapter 1 and say that, you know, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Because before that all happened, he already knew this. He already had laid it out. That way he can call us and say things of that we're chosen. He can call us, if we go over to Colossians chapter number 3. And here in Colossians chapter number 3, we read here verse number 12. It says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And he's continuing on talking about the practical outworking of the doctrine in their lives. And he's saying, this is what you need to do. He calls them, as the elect of God. You're part of this group here. This is what's expected of you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, that in, as he's beginning, and I will, did I say chapter 2? I meant chapter 1. Here in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start in verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. I know you're members of the body of Christ.
Yes.
And not only do I know that, but when he talks about verse 3, he can see how it's outworking in their lives. He knows that this is who they are. In fact, you read through the Thessalonian epistle, and it's very clear that he's talking about thing of, and holds them up as examples several times in this epistle. Now, we talk about chosen, and quickly here, we're going to, number 5 is, just like we have that Israel, there was an instrument that God used inside of Israel to kind of help guide them. There's one more thing that's chosen. That's the Apostle Paul. And you see that being described here. Let's go over to Acts chapter number 9. It's our last passage outside of Paul's epistles. And here we have a discussion between Ananias and God talking about Paul here. Verse 15 of Acts 9. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And right there, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, records what Paul is chosen for. And he lays away. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. But there's one more piece of it. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And you see that over and over in Paul's life of how he suffered. And so as he's writing this last epistle, he can say, I'm enduring these things for the elect. Because it's part of what I was chosen. I'm enduring these things for you. What I'm doing is that way you can, and what our text says, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, we talk about that, and then let's talk about that salvation now, because just like elect, has a different terminology, salvation also has because when we talk about salvation, and we start from the first aspect of it, of getting placed into the body of Christ. Step outside with me. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and on the third day rose again according to the Scriptures. And the fact that our belief in that and that alone gives us our salvation, gives us our eternal life. It gives us access to what we had just read in Ephesians chapter 1, being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The fact that we continue on in Ephesians 1 in verses 13 and 14, where it talks about the fact that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're given a seal that can't be broken to keep us in our salvation. So once we put our trust in this, we can't lose it. And it happens the moment that we believe. So when Paul's writing here and saying that there's something that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, there's got to be something else that the elect, because if you're part of the elect, you've already had this salvation occur. There has to be something else that Paul's making a reference to. I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. It's great to see here that Paul is going to make another reference to this, which is going to help give us the understanding of what Paul's saying here. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, now for context, we'll start at verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And here Paul, as he's talking about the issues of somebody going through some problems, that God is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who provides us the comfort we need. And then he starts talking about that there's an issue of consolation and salvation that occurs in the context of these tribulations that are going on. That's the salvation that Paul is talking about back in 2 Timothy. Is that there's problems and there's a salvation that comes from them. Now, when we say salvation and consolation and all these things, is Paul saying that, well, God's just going to remove you from all those situations?
No.
Is God saying that I'm going to provide you a method to be able to deal with them?
Yes.
Is He going to provide you a way to be comforted in any of those situations?
Absolutely.
Yes. The salvation is related to our comfort, our ability to deal with those things. The ability that comes about, I want to go over to Romans chapter number 5. And here in Romans chapter 5, let's start at verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And the issues that we see is the tribulation. I'm going to make sure I get these in the right order. Tribulation, work in patience. Patience, experience. And experience hope. That's the process that salvation comes about through. We have the problems. We have the patience to be able to deal with them. We have the experience of, you know, I got through the last one, okay. I'm going to get through it this time. And that leads to the hope. No. Sometimes we joke about the thing when people say, "Yeah, I'm going to pray for patience." And say, "Well, you might not want to pray for patience because if tribulation's working patience, then by praying for patience, you're praying for tribulations in your life." And we kind of make that joke with it. But the reality is, when someone's saying, "You know, they're praying for patience," is, I'm praying for God to help me to be able to deal with the things that are going on in my life. And all of this comes about through God's Word rightly divided. That's where the source of this working out, it only can come from God's Word. It can't come from any other source. Now, it can come from the thing of, if somebody's dealing with a problem and another person comes up and says, "You know what? I just feel like, I got to share this verse with you," knowing that you're dealing with some things. And they share a verse, trying to bring about, teaching and bringing the comfort that comes with that. Now, he says, "You know what? I know you're dealing with these problems, and, just suck it up and deal with it." That's not what God intends. God intends for us to rely on His Word. To rely on the Word bringing about the comfort. The Word bringing about the salvation. He says that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That salvation is in Christ. As we talked to, we said it several times over the last couple of weeks. What is one of the phrases that the Bible uses to describe the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter one, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. If that salvation is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the Word.
Amen.
It's the Word that we're going to rely on. It's the Word that's going to bring about these things. And as we study through 2 Timothy, what we need to keep in mind is that Paul is seeing the world around him turning their back on the Word of God. And he's writing to me, saying, over and over, you're going to need to rely on the Word, rely on the Word, rely on the Word. And you just have to keep hammering it home to him because people are going away from it. We see that same thing today. People are going away from the things of the Word of God. We need to make sure that the church, is staying in the Word of God, so that way we can be able to go out and share the truth of the Word of God with others. And now I'm going to open up the